What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, sung by the choir of St. Mary's Episcopal Cathedral. When we think about the presence of God, I think a lot of Christians, and I don't think they mean to do this, but they do, they like to talk about the presence of God. They like to talk about God being near or here, that God is truly present. But if you examine what they really believe, what they really think they're saying there, they're not talking about the presence of God, but really the absence of God. Now, the Old Testament people of God, they had no doubt about this. The presence of God was manifest for them to see. It terrified them, comforted them, mystified them, but they had no doubt, especially as the Old Testament people of God wandering in the wilderness in their nascent days could actually see God's presence. They're in the tabernacle, leading them by the pillar of fire at night and of cloud by day, and there on the Mount of Sinai as well. God's presence was never in question. It was palpable. It was tangible. They knew it to be there. A far cry from what Christians think nowadays about the presence of God. Joining us to talk about Exodus 17, the presence of Yahweh, and God being tested by his people, and even by his prophet in Exodus chapter 17, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
I think a lot of Christians, mostly in pop American Christianity, when they talk about the presence of God, if you actually ask them what they mean, it turns out to be the absence of God. God is kind of just a kind of a mist in the air, but the presence isn't this kind of Old Testament thing that we find there in Exodus chapter 17. How do we need to rethink the God who is present, both in Old and New Testament?
Yeah, the real absence of God, yeah. What happens is commonly in American cultural Christianity, you have this idea the presence of God is something you feel. You feel the presence of God when the rock band is loud, and so God is really present. Whereas when the volume is turned down, God is not as present, apparently. But that's not the understanding of the Scripture, that the God is actually present in the midst of his people. He's there for their benefit, and he gives to them very tangible ways so that they can connect themselves to his presence. And as we've talked about before, when God, who is invisible, manifests himself visibly, this is where the people see the second person of the Blessed Trinity, because it's the Son who comes to make the Father known. And so when we talk about the Son being present with the people of God, he is there in their midst in the Old Testament times, just like he is there in the midst in the New Testament times. Of course, the difference is in the New Testament times, it's the incarnation. So he takes upon that human nature, and it is personally united to this divine nature permanently. But, of course, in the Old Testament times, you have these visible images, manifestations of the Son, which always points toward this incarnation in the birth of the babe in Bethlehem. But what we have here in Exodus is we have Yahweh being present tangibly with his people. And typically the way that the Son manifests himself is the Kavod Yahweh, this glory of the Lord, the one who comes to be with his people visibly, tangibly. And so the people in Exodus, they see God, and who they see is the second person of the Trinity. And so when you look at Exodus chapter 17, you have to understand what was taking place in Exodus chapter 16, because this is after the Exodus. They know that God is in their presence. They know that God's the one who delivers them out of Egypt. They know that God is the one who rescues them from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. And now they're wondering, well, where is he now? Because now they're hungry. And so in Exodus chapter 16, the people so quickly forget the God who saved them, like the people of God tend to do, because they think the presence is more of a feeling. It's something that you experience emotionally. And so the people have the emotion of hunger, which should actually draw them towards God. But what's happening is they're being drawn away from God. So in chapter 16, they are hungry, and then they argue and they complain with Moses, saying that Moses brought him out here to die of hunger. So Yahweh provides them the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, and he gives to them enough for each day, and he tests them there. But also in chapter 16, it makes it very clear that Yahweh appears to the people in a cloud. The people of Israel saw the presence of God in the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, which is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so he manifests himself, makes himself known visibly, tangibly in their midst in chapter 16 when they think they're going to die of hunger. And this is what leads us into chapter 17, where all of a sudden it's the same kind of a scenario. They don't feel his presence because their life isn't going the way that they want it to. And now, before they had no bread, and now they have no water. And so now they complain with Moses and say, you brought us out here so that we would die of thirst. And so, again, this idea of what is the presence of Yahweh? And so they're complaining and saying, God really isn't present with us because we can't feel it and things aren't going our way.
This is kind of essential to understanding the whole account of the Exodus and what follows, namely that their kind of constant complaint is Moses and even God has led us out here in the wilderness to die, or he's forgotten us, or something, a variation on that particular theme. But it's not just a complaint about their welfare, because God is pretty good at taking care of their welfare. Is there a deeper root of unbelief, or even, as you just intimated there, unbelief regarding whether or not this God is really there?
Yeah, see, so they know that God is there. I mean, they've seen him there. But of course, this is always the temptation the devil likes to use is, you know, did God really say that? Does God really care for you? Does God really provide for you your daily bread? Is he really going to give it to you? Because if he is, then why are you hungry? Why are things going wrong for you? Why are you thirsty? And so this is the temptation of the devil to take these events and try to lead them away from Yahweh, whereas Yahweh uses these exact same events to lead his people to him so that they would hear his voice, that they would learn from him, that they would trust his promises. And so you see this whole change of events that in chapter 16, here Yahweh is testing his people, and he gives to them bread sufficient for the day. And so they're to gather this manna just for the day and not be greedy and want more than what they need. And he's testing them. But then everything turns around in chapter 17, where now all of a sudden the people have turned the tables and now they are testing Yahweh. And so this is where we have in chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me, and why do you test Yahweh? And then, of course, later on at verse 7 in the same chapter where our text ends for this Sunday, it says they tested Yahweh by saying, is Yahweh among us or not? Because this is always the temptation of the devil. Because if Yahweh is for you, if you have favor with God, then why are things happening to you that don't seem very favorable? Why are you hungry? Why are you thirsty? But of course, we know that this hunger and this thirst that we have in our natural bodies is to lead us to the source of life, the one who sustains both body and soul, who of course gives to us the bread from heaven and gives to us a spiritual drink from Christ.
We often think about this testing Yahweh as, I guess, our default reading of that, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, is testing his patience, as though Yahweh is kind of always on the edge of getting mad at his people. He's just, his patience is so thin at this point. Don't test him, kind of a thing. Is that the concept here?
Well, there's an idea that God is on the verge of the wrath just being poured out. Of course, you have that kind of an idea. But much deeper than that is that we learn how steadfast God is, that he is actually slow to anger. And so we learn that Yahweh puts up with the weakness of his people. But this testing is specifically here. It's not just, you know, how far can we push Yahweh before he does something, like a little kid would kind of test a teacher in school. But instead, the testing is that we actually don't believe what Yahweh says. And this is why this is a trick of the devil. It's the devil who is trying to instill in us a doubt. Did God really say that? And so when you have the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, who fast for the 40 days, this is the devil who comes to test Christ. And so he's doing the same thing that the people are trying to do to test Yahweh. And so, of course, it's no coincidence that the devil tells Jesus when he is hungry in the wilderness to make bread out of these stones. And so this testing is this doubting. It is the devil who is tempting us to disregard and disbelieve what Yahweh has promised. See, Yahweh promised them that he would be with them, that he would lead them to the land of milk and honey, that he would give them all they need to eat. In fact, in the previous chapter, Yahweh proved it yet one more time. And in the chapter before that, in 15, they were also thirsty, and all they had was the water that was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. And Yahweh makes the water a sweet well, that it actually is healthy by putting the stick in it. And so they already know that Yahweh takes care of them. But it's this testing of Yahweh is this temptation to doubt what he actually says.
There's a fascinating retelling of this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you point us to, where the apostle is so bold as to suggest, in fact, to assure us that they are testing Christ himself, as you have said, the second person of the Trinity in their presence. Take us there.
Yeah, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is where Paul will tell us that just like the people of God in the days of old, the people in Corinth and the people of the New Testament likewise are the people of God, who eat the same spiritual food, who drink the same spiritual drink. And Paul will even try to connect this whole idea that when they went through the Red Sea, if they go through the water of the Red Sea, that they're baptized into Moses. And so they're baptized there into Moses, and they have this spiritual food, they have this spiritual drink, and it is Christ who is there present with them. And so you see this throughout the Scripture, that Christ is the one who is present with his people, both in the Old and the New Testament. So those things that are said of Yahweh being present with his people in the Old Testament Scriptures is then applied to the Son of God uniquely in the New Testament Scriptures, so that it's made very clear to us that Jesus is Yahweh. For in the Old Testament, they tested Yahweh here in the wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that they tested Christ in the wilderness. And so what Paul is then teaching the baptized in Corinth in his day is that we are not to test Christ like the people of God tested Christ back then and disbelieve the promises that he gives to us, that he is actually present in our midst to sustain us in both body and soul. And of course, it's no coincidence that in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul leads this whole discussion right into the bodily presence of Christ in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. That this same Christ who was there present with the people, who said, is he really present with us? Well, this same Christ gives us his promise. He says, this is my body given for you, and this is my blood shed for you. Take and eat, take and drink.
Well, that raises an interesting question. I'm going to have to ask this one on the other side of the break. Does that mean that those who deny the presence of Christ in the New Testament, where he has clearly said he is present in his body and blood, are testing Christ like those of the Old Testament? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our regular weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17, about the presence of Yahweh, the testing of Yahweh, and in a minute or two, the striking of the rock. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you said something before the break that raises a question. The Old Testament people of God, guilty of unbelief and of testing Yahweh, of Christ in the Old Testament, doubting his benevolent, his blessed presence. Can we say that those who deny the presence of Christ, where he has promised he is present in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, are testing Christ today?
Precisely. That's exactly what's taking place. The Lord gives to us his word, his very clear and certain word that we are to grab a hold of by faith. And this word gives to us the assurance of his presence in our midst. And this is the whole temptation of the devil, is to say, is Yahweh really present in your midst? Is he really there? Do you feel the presence? And that's the temptation that American cultural Christianity has fallen into, is they try to artificially induce the feeling of the presence of God rather than hearing his word and his promise that he is in our midst, and then he gives to us visible, tangible means. So he says, this bread is my body, this blood, in this wine that you're drinking, it's for you, for the forgiveness of your sin. And so he's promising to us that he is bodily present with us for our benefit, but he gives to us a visible, tangible means to receive it.
Let's talk about the striking of the rock. There are some amazing scriptural connections that need to be made here, but before we do that, What is going on here when God, when the people thirst and God concedes and orders Moses to strike the rock and bring forth water for the people?
Yeah, well, so again, the people are testing God. You know, is he really going to give to us what we need? Is he really going to deliver on his promises? And then Yahweh comes, who is slow to anger, and he speaks to Moses and says, "Behold, I will stand before your face there on the rock, at the rock, by the rock, at this rock. This is where I will be standing." So even this whole image itself gives to us this tangible presence of God, that he comes to stand, which of course ultimately points to the fulfillment in the incarnation. And so that language of standing is he's there in the midst of the people, and specifically he gives them a visual reference point there at that rock. Now it's this very rock that he now tells Moses to strike. And when the rock is hit by the rod, the staff of Moses, the water flows from it, and the people drink. So that this rock provides for the people in this miraculous way this water to sustain their bodies. And so this is this whole incredible idea that Yahweh says, "I'm right there at that rock. Now strike the rock." And of course, in the New Testament, I mean, you can't help but have the same kind of imagery when Christ is hanging there on the cross, and you have that soldier piercing his side, and out of the side of the rock flows the water and the blood.
This this idea of Yahweh, the second person of the Trinity, present in their midst as their rock, I think even Paul says that rock was Christ. How far can we take this?
Well, the Holy Spirit enlightens us even further on this in Psalm 78, where the Holy Spirit comments and teaches us and reveals to us this testing of the people of God and then the response of God for his people. So in Psalm 78, you're recalling what happened. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. So they're speaking contrary to the promises of God. And they're declaring, can God really spread a table in this wilderness for us? Can he really give us bread to eat and water to drink? And then it says that he struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. So God is the one who provides for them. And then Psalm 78 goes on to say, then they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High, their Redeemer. And so you have the people rebelling, they're quarreling, they're grumbling against God, but in this striking of the rock, they are once again taught that he is the rock. He's the Redeemer, and you'll see that theme throughout the Scriptures of God being the rock, the only Redeemer. I mean, you'll see Moses will use this in Deuteronomy 32 with the song about how the people were unmindful of the rock that bore them, that they follow other rocks, other gods, that is. And then, of course, you have this whole idea that in Isaiah, he'll talk about how that the Father says that he will put down this rock of offense, which, of course, is Christ. He's the rock that the builders have rejected. So you have this whole language throughout, and then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, this rock that followed them out of Egypt, in the wilderness, into the promised land, this rock is Christ.
That brings us, oddly enough, to, you say, Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper. What's there, Pastor Kachumar?
Well, so when Matthew gives to us that night in which our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, is betrayed, you have this account where Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so he's doing this, he gives them the cup, they drink, and then Jesus follows along by saying in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, what Jesus is doing, of course, he's taking the cup, he's giving to them the spiritual drink, and then he's automatically connecting this to the shepherd that Zechariah is talking about in chapter 13, where Zechariah says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so Jesus is referring back to this prophecy in the words of Zechariah that the shepherd will be struck just like the rock was struck by Moses.
And there's one more place. You say Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in fact, several places in the prophet Isaiah. Take us through them in with about 2 minutes here.
Yeah, well, you look at the prophet Isaiah, and I refer to Isaiah as an evangelist, just like Matthew, because he's talking about Christ, his person and his work. And so you see this in Isaiah chapter 8, again, like we alluded to before, that where it says, and he will become a sanctuary. This is the Christ, a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. See, this rock will be a rock of stumbling. They will strike the rock. They will crucify the rock. But it is in this crucifixion, this act of striking the rock, that the water will flow, the spiritual water that gives to us life, that his blood will flow, that sanctifies and cleanses us. And so Isaiah will talk about this rock. And like, for instance, if you go to Isaiah 17, you have the Lord declaring there that they have forgotten him. You have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vineyards of a stranger, these things will happen to you. See, again, you have the Redeemer is the rock. God is the rock. And so, like, for instance, in Isaiah 44, you have Yahweh speaking and saying, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. There is no other rock. So this declaration of the rock is the God of our salvation. The rock is the one who has to be struck, and it is in the striking of the rock that we obtain salvation. And so Isaiah will use this same Hebrew word to strike in chapter 53, where he talks about the rock being rejected by the people, and he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was a chastisement that has brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed.
About 10 seconds here.
Oh, so this language of smitten, this is the striking of the rock. And by the striking of the rock, we are healed.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer in our series about Christ in the Old Testament, about Israel's failure to see and hear. Brian, thank you so much.
Y'all, it was great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Christian Kopp about an education initiative. You've probably heard about it. It's called Common Core. What should our concerns be? We'll find out tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also discuss the discovery of 9 new Dead Sea Scrolls, just little tiny penny-sized fragments all rolled up. Dr. Nathan Jastrom will be our guest. And since it's Friday tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Folks, if you appreciate Christ-centered, cross-focused teaching like this, you won't want to miss the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Making the Case logo. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.